We've been going through Romans, and I was going to switch it up for Easter, but then I realized we were already at Romans 5, and Romans 5 kind of talks about the life that Jesus had, his death and his resurrection, so I thought we'd just look and see what Paul has to say about it here. And he starts off and he says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." He's starting off with letting us know basically what the gospel is, that we have peace with God. Peace is something that he had talked about earlier when he said that what Jesus did was he appeased the wrath of God. And you may wonder, well, why is God wrathful? And I think a couple weeks ago when I gave the example I gave was that I had saw this billboard up by the Colosseum that said, when such and such soccer stadium gets built, and I can't remember what country it is, for the Olympics, 4,000 migrant workers are going to die. Now, they're trying to make a point. It wasn't that they were giving false statistics. Is what they're saying is look, even in our innocence of just watching a soccer game and we're just enjoying the Olympics and or we're just sitting and saying, sometimes we don't realize what that entails. And what Paul's saying is, look, the fact that we're enjoying the Olympics or the soccer and that 4,000 people had to die in order for us to have that, that makes him angry. And that should, the people put that up on a billboard because it should make us upset too. So what Paul's been saying is, look, there's lots of things that we interpersonally do to hurt each other, to cause harm. There's things that we look out that are happening out in the world that we kind of excuse ourselves from. And every once in a while, someone puts a billboard up or lets us know that, like, we're not as far disconnected from that as what we think. And as all Paul's saying is, look, there's righteous reasons. How could God be loving and caring and look down at what we're doing to each other and not be upset? But the hope that he's saying, that he's pointing to, is that Jesus is going to fix that. And that's what the hope of the resurrection is, and the hope of heaven is that God's, there's not too much hope that I have that we're going to make this world a place that's just where we're all sort of loving and caring. I mean, history just doesn't seem to be on our side with that. But that's the hope of heaven, is that Jesus is going to make it so that things are good. And what he's saying is that if he's made things right between God and God has a righteous, whatever we feel in terms of wrath from being hurt, he's going to make that right too so that we don't feel that. But he's saying it all comes down to this moment when we just realize that we've messed up and that we need God to save us. And that's what he's talking about with justified. He's saying, look, God's not expecting us to make it right because we're not going to be able to. He's not expecting us to be able to, have all these good things in life based on us being good. He's just expecting this moment when we come to realize that we really do need a Savior. And he's saying, I'm not even expecting you to always think that way. Throughout the day, sometimes you may think that, he said, if you just come to that place once of just realizing that we need a Savior, then he'll take it from there. And then he says, through whom we have gained access or this introduction by faith into this grace in which we now stand and boast in the hope of the glory of God. This is a contrast to what Paul's been talking about, that sometimes we view life and we view it in a way that we feel like we can boast in ourselves. But once we make this decision to say, no, I need a Savior, now we can no longer boast in our actions. We have to boast in what God's doing. That changes things. And what Paul's been talking about is that, look, a lot of times people think that Christianity or Easter or following Jesus or anything in life is based on us figuring out what the right thing to do is, us figuring out what's good, what's bad, and then to the extent that we do good, then good things will happen to us. And to the extent that we do bad, bad things will happen to us. And that's a hope that basically rests on us. What will we do, good or bad? If we do the right thing or the good thing, then the blessings of God, blessings of the world, whatever it is that we want to see happen, will happen to us. That's something that allows us to sort of, talk. The word isn't necessarily boast, it's sort of just talk loudly. We put out about ourselves the things that we think that we've done, that we think have accomplished different good things in our life. But Paul's saying, look, if you come to a place of realizing that you need a Savior, it switches things up, and all of a sudden you start to realize, what are the good things that God's doing in my life? What are the things that I can't really boast about, but I can talk loudly about that God's doing? And what he's really getting at is, how do we change from having a hope that we're going to make things right, that we're going to bring good things into life, a hope that we're going to make things happen, and how do we switch that to a hope that God's going to make things happen in our life? I mean, do you just all of a sudden just say, okay, well, I guess I'll just switch that? No. He says you can't just switch by just thinking about it and making a choice. There needs to be something that's going on. There's something that causes people to have a hope that they're going to be able to protect themselves, that they're going to be able to cause good things to happen, that they're going to be able to have some sort of security. There's something that causes them to think that that security is in themselves. And he says there's something that will cause us to think that it's going to be with God. That this hope in ourselves or this hope in God, there's a process there. And he lays out what that process is. He says, first of all, we don't just boast in the glory of God. In other words, we don't just boast in successes. He says, there's also this sort of talking loudly about things in our suffering. In other words, the way that things work over here is the only thing you can really boast about are when good things happen and you claim credit for it and you say, well, things have been going well in my life because I've done this and this and this and this. But when things don't go that well, you really just have to kind of keep quiet about that. There's really nothing to talk loudly about when things, you know, are miserable. When you tried to go there and it didn't work. You just sort of keep quiet about that. But he says, we're able to talk about failure also. And there's a boast not just in success, but also in failure. But he says, here's the process of how we come to have hope. He says, there's this suffering, or the word is feeling pressure. Could be like tribulation, it could be suffering, but it's really just the generic word for it. That's sort of applied sufferings or tribulation. It's just when you feel pressure in life, and you know what that's like. It's like when things aren't going too well at work and you just feel this pressure and you just can't sleep. When things aren't going that well in a relationship that you have and you just feel this pressure bearing down on you. When you're in financial trouble or you're in debt and you just feel this pressure, this weight down on top of you. And we all know what that feels like, right? Those moments, there's these times in our life, whether we like it or not, there's times when we just feel this weight, this pressure bearing down. Sometimes it just gets to a point where it just is suffocating. He says, when there's those moments, that there's this, we work hard, that's the produces. And then he says, perseverance. And what he's saying there is, let me skip on and I'll come back to perseverance. He says, you work hard and then that produces character, is sort of applied thing. It's really just a proof or a test. And that proof or test gives you hope. In other words, here's the process that he's getting at. You feel this pressure. You think, here's, I'm going through something tough in life. And then you work hard. And then whatever happens based on that, then that produces this sort of test or proof that we have, and then that gives us whatever hope we have. So in other words, if we're going through something tough, and then like, you know, what happens is every time I've ever gotten poison oak, someone tells me how it is they got rid of it, and it never works for me. But in their mind, it's a proof, because in their mind, they soaked in tomato sauce, and then after they soaked in tomato sauce, the result was this proof in their mind that this solved their problem. And so now they have a hope in tomato sauce, right? And that may not make any sense to you, but it does to them. They're true believers in tomato sauce because they had this situation when they felt pressure. They were all itchy. And then they did this. And then after they did that, this result happened. There's this proof. And so Paul says, that's just normal. That's how, you don't just decide you're going to have hope in something. No one just decides they're going to have hope in something. It's this process where you feel this pressure and then you work really hard, or something works really hard. Something happens to produce something. And then that gives you this sort of sense that here's this proof. This is how it worked out. Now, the word that Paul uses there, perseverance, is actually that worked really hard. It doesn't make sense because he's saying you work really hard to wait. Now, what does he mean by that? I work really hard to, you know, instead of, we usually think when we have a, produces a hope in ourselves, we get ahead of the problem. Here's this problem. I throw a bunch of money at it. Now I have hope because the money solved the problem. Here's this problem. I threw my intellect at it. And so I got out ahead of it. And so now I have a hope in that. But he says, no. The hope is when you have a hope in God, it's because you stayed behind the problem and you were waiting. What's he talking about there? Someone just, I hadn't seen him while I saw this morning, just brought up, and it just sort of hit me this morning because they said, oh, last time I saw you, you were really sick. And it's like, oh, that's right. In fact, it was just this last week that I stopped. I just realized that I didn't even realize it had stopped, but I had this rattling in my chest because I had pneumonia for like a couple months. I remember when I had pneumonia, I didn't know I had pneumonia. I was just sick. And I just thought it's a cold, and colds go away. My hope was that whatever it is I have, I've had it before, and the result was it just goes away. So my hope was it would just go away. Well, after 4 or 5 weeks, I realized this isn't going away. My hope is disappointing. You know, this is something I don't know. I think I may have to go to the doctor. I waited another week, and it's like, oh my goodness, I really think I'm going to have to go to the doctor. And it's like, maybe I'll just die and then I won't have to go to the doctor. I go to the doctor. Now my hope is in the doctor. And the doctor says, well, you just need to lay down and get some more rest and give you these different antibiotics. They gave me antibiotics. I got worse, gave me more antibiotics. I got worse, gave me more. I laid down, I got worse. He sends me to the specialist. The specialist, why did you lay down? You should have been up doing stuff. It's like, well, it was just, my hope was over here. Okay, well, that was the wrong hope. Here's the right hope. And then pretty soon he sends me to this other, and the doctor finally says, I don't even know that you had pneumonia. It's like, at that point, I just gave up. And I realized that I was working hard, but what I was really working hard to was I was waiting for this hope that God was going to save me. And even though I was working hard, my hope was like, is this just going to go away, God? Is this doctor going to save me? Is this doctor going to save me? Is this going to... But what I'm really asking, God, when are you going to take care of this? And that's what it really came down to. And I was working hard and doing all these things, but because there was this waiting, and it just became more and more obvious that what I'm really waiting for is for God to someone to just step in and just solve this, to make it right, to make it good. And that's what Paul's saying. He says, the only time you're ever going to have a hope in God is when you have a situation where it just becomes clear that that's the hope that you're waiting for. Now, why does that come up? Well, look, we've talked about this. Paul had talked about this. Most of the time when things go wrong, what I do is I try 10 or 12 different things, and I'm waiting the whole time. But then, if God loves me and if God cares for me, because I've been trying all these other things, whenever it is, if it's true that God's the one who's giving this good thing to me, health or whatever it is that I want, if it's true that he's just giving this to me just because he loves me and cares for me, and he has nothing to do with something that I'm doing, because I'm acting side by side with that, whenever it is that God does something good in my life, I'm immediately going to be able to make the choice to say, oh, well, it was because of this or this or this that has nothing to do with God in my life and his love. And we do that all the time. Whenever God does something good or provides something in our life, we always tend to associate it with something other than a good gift that God's giving. And we put God in this situation. If we're always doing that, how is it that God would ever be able to demonstrate his love for us? The only way he could ever demonstrate his love is if he waited a little bit for us to catch on that we don't deserve this. Waited a little bit for us to catch on to say, I'm not going to be able to solve this problem. If he waited a little bit for us to come to, not because he's trying to teach us some sort of lesson, because he doesn't care, but if he waited a little bit, we might then come to understand this isn't going away. And then when he gives it to us, hopefully we would see, God just demonstrated his love to me. He put goodness. He put something in my life that I didn't deserve, that I couldn't deal with, that I couldn't help out, but he made it happen. And then you would have this hope that God's the one who's doing things. And he says, waiting, the fact that we have to wait should point at that. But then he says, and the hope does not put us to shame, or the hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. First of all, says, look, the fact that we're waiting points to something, and the fact that we're oftentimes waiting when we're feeling pressure, most of the time all we're doing is just waiting. We're working like crazy. I work like crazy. But when it comes down to it, the fact is I'm just waiting. It says, what I'm waiting for is a hope that's not going to disappoint, and a hope that's going to result in me not being by myself, but being in a relationship with God, with other people, with love. Right? My hope is something that's not going to disappoint. It needs to be fixed on something. I need to look for, feed, seek out a hope that's not going to disappoint and that's going to result in a loving relationship, right? So how does that work out? He says, you see, at just the right time, when we were powerless or when we were helpless or when we were in trouble, Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't die for people that are good. He didn't die for people that are trying hard to be good. He died for people. He took care of people that had in no way, sense, or form deserved it whatsoever. He says it's very rarely would anyone die for a righteous person or someone that they think is righteous. For though a good person, someone might dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What he's saying is when Jesus died for our sins, the hope that's there is not a hope that depends on us being strong. It's a hope that works when we're weak. You see what he's getting at there? How are you going to have a hope that doesn't disappoint, that results in loving relationships, that's based on you conquering everything? If my hope is me doing the right thing, that's a hope that comes, it's only there when I'm strong. If my hope is that I'm going to, I got a bunch of stupid examples I'm not going to use because, boy, look, when we have, let's just say my hope is that I'm the smartest person in the room. Are you always going to be the smartest person in the room? No. Is my hope that, like, whenever I walk down the street or whatever and some guy's going to mug me, that I'm going to be bigger than him? Am I always going to be bigger? No, it just took going from high school basketball to college basketball to realize I'm actually medium. I thought I was kind of big, but no, there's big, and that's not me. If our hope is always that I'm going to be more determined, that whatever I set my, if I set my mind to it, I can become president of the United States, as though everyone else that doesn't isn't setting their mind to it. Is that really a hope that isn't going to disappoint, that just you're always going to be the victor every time you set your mind to it? No. He's just saying, if your hope is that somehow you're going to make things happen, and it's dependent on your strength, that's going to be pretty disappointing at some point. The only hope that we can have that isn't going to disappoint is a hope that we can have when we're weak. It's a hope that we can have when we're in trouble. So he's saying, look, whether you believe Jesus died on the cross for sins, he says, it only makes sense if you're looking for a hope that you can access when you're in a lot of trouble. A hope that you can access when you realize, I'm not doing a good job. I'm not godly. I'm ungodly. A hope that we can access when it's, I'd like to be able to have this loving relationship and do the right thing, but I'm not doing the right thing. I need a hope that works when I'm a failure. Then he says, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him by the death of his son, or Jesus made this right, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? Now, what he's bringing up is life and death. Now, if you think about it, no matter how strong you are, well, Karen told me not to use this example, but I'm going to use it anyways, because I'm running. Every example I think of, I just think of a million reasons why I shouldn't use that example. So be gracious with me. I was watching this, just trying to find something to watch on TV, right? So go to Netflix. There's nothing to watch. There's a show, it's called the Barkley Marathons. And so this guy's like these five marathons that people run through these like hills over the course of like 2.5 days. And very rarely does anyone ever complete it. It's one of those type things. So here's this guy, he's getting ready to, he's explaining to the guy why he's going to do this, even though it's torturous and all this. And he said, well, the reason why is I've just had some deaths in my family. And then he realized that doesn't really explain anything. He goes, okay, so the death that I'm talking about was the death of my father. And he says, I've just been going through life like trying to save up and just get everything ready for that moment when I'm going to be able to retire and then just enjoy life. And that's what my dad did, and that's what I was trying to do. But the problem is this last year, my dad had saved up all this money and everything was all set to retire, and he was going to retire this year. And then he died before that happened. And I just realized that wasn't, what's he saying? That's a hope that's going to disappoint. That's what Paul's getting at here. No matter what you say, even if you think you're the biggest, baddest person in town, even if you think you're the most intelligent person, even if you think you're going to save up all this money and do this, even if you think that you're always going to succeed, and he goes, that's a ridiculous hope to have because you're discounting all of the weaknesses and troubles and times that you feel pressure on yourself. But the thing that should be absolutely obvious is even if you do conquer all and win the whole world, you're going to die. And it's over. Whatever hope you have in enjoying good things is a hope that entails you living. If you're not living, what are you going to enjoy? How are you going to enjoy saving or whatever it is that you have this hope in if you don't answer the question of death that's looming over you? He says is a hope that isn't going to disappoint has to take into account our failure and give us hope in the face of failure. It also has to have some sort of answer to death. Some sort of hope that goes beyond death. What he's saying is just look out and see then. Why spend so much time developing this hope that I'm going to become, you know, stronger or I'm going to become smarter when all I'm going to do is end up dying? Why develop a hope that I know from the outset is going to result in disappointment? Why spend so much time developing all these hopes and focusing on all these ways to have this hope in life? He's saying that's not really a hope. Because it doesn't take into account your failures. It doesn't take into account the end result that we really need to be safe in life. He says, instead, take a chance and see, is there a hope that I can have when I'm weak? Is there a hope that will give life? He says, the way that you find that hope, it'll only be found in a hope of God. It'll only be found in a hope that God loves us and cares for us. It'll only be found in a hope that God's going to bless us and take care of us and do good things in our life, even though we don't deserve it. Even though we've completely failed, but he loves us so much that he's going to make it happen anyways. And that he's going to make things right even though we can't. That would be a hope that's not going to disappoint. How do you find that hope? He says, you find it when you start waiting. And there's these situations in life when you feel this pressure and you just put it into the context of, God, what are you going to do? Now, obviously, God isn't going to solve every single problem or else you wouldn't be in that trouble to begin with. But he says there's going to be enough. Is there, when I put my hope in me being this, is it that I'm always, no, it's just that there's enough situations that make me feel that way. It's never that it's ultimate. And yet I still have that hope. He's saying, in the same way, is it that every problem is always solved the way I want it solved, when I want it solved? No. God said, you don't dictate things to anybody else. You don't even dictate things to yourself. We don't dictate to God. But in the same way we develop a hope in ourselves, is there as equal or as much to be able to see that God's actually taking care of us and that the things that are happening in our life, for me to be able to see, to deduce, to look at this proof that, you know what? This didn't happen because I'm awesome. I wish I could say that. This didn't happen because of some good advice. This happened, I'm pretty sure, because God just loves me and took care of me and just gave it to me as a gift. And he's saying, to the degree that you think you got it because you've earned it, to the same degree, you should be able to see that God loves you and cares for you. But you have to choose whether you're going to invest in trying to build up a hope that is going to disappoint, that's just putting this facade in life, or whether you're going to go for a hope that isn't going to disappoint. And the process is the same either way. You just have to decide, am I waiting for God in this instance, or am I the one who's solving it? And when you start to see that you're waiting and that God's the one that's doing it, that's when that hope builds. And that's when you have a real hope. Eduardo's going to come up. And I'm going to give you a chance. If you've never made that decision to have a hope that God's the one who's going to save you, a hope that isn't dependent on you, but is dependent on God's love for you, and you haven't ever made that decision, he's only looking for a decision, and he'll take it from there. If you'd like to have that hope and like to make that decision, I'm going to give you a chance to do that. And then after we get done, while they're eating and kind of before, if you have something that you're feeling pressure on you for, whatever that pressure may be, you can come up and just put it before the Lord. It's almost a proof or a test. It's like saying, God, what are you going to do? Will you help me? And I just ask you to come up and just put whatever pressure you have, and people will come up here and pray for you. And then you can put that before the Lord and saying, Lord, will you take care of this? Let's bow our heads and pray for a second. If you haven't put your faith in Jesus and you'd like to have that hope that won't disappoint, and a hope that's based on forgiveness, and you'd like to just let off that burden and just say, God, I see it and I want you to be my Savior, I'll raise your hand and I'll pray with you right now. And then we'll go on. I see your hand. Is there anyone else? Okay. Let's pray. Lord, we just put our hope in you, Lord. There's so many things that are burdening us down and weighing on us all the time, Lord. Lord, we just want to put that burden onto you. We just thank you for taking that burden. Lord, this person that's, folks that are raising their hand, I pray that you would just lift that burden off. That you'd let them see how much you love them and care for them. And that you just fill their hearts with that hope that won't disappoint, Lord. Lord, I pray that anyone who comes up today and just asks for that burden to be lifted off, that just for the sake of giving that hope, that you would hear their cry, that you would really meet them where they're at, and that you'd lift that off of them, Lord, and let them know they can have a faith, a hope in you. Lord, we thank you so much for all that you've done for us. And today we really want to just sing out these last few songs with thankfulness. Thankfulness, though, for all that you've done in our life, Lord. And I know we don't give you credit for it. We take that credit ourselves so many times. But just thank you for being okay with that, Lord. For our own sakes, let us see it, Lord, that it's from you and not from us. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.